John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 15. John chapter 14, and reading from verse 15. And the Scripture says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk with you much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts for His name's sake. This morning we are going to center our attention on the words of the Lord Jesus there in verse 18, particularly the first phrase where He says, "I will not leave you comfortless." My subject this morning is that there are no such things as orphans in Christ. May the Lord be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts. Before we consider anything further, let's just ask the Lord to bless us as we are in His Word and speak to us today to our hearts. Lord in heaven, now we pray that Thou wilt in truth speak to us through Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt allow us, O God, to hear the voice of the shepherd, that the sheep may follow. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt take us on to that place where Thou dost convince us of the greatness of Thy work and the sweetness of Thy love. Lord, we ask for a blessing from Thy hand today. We ask for a message fitted for our souls. Lord, to this end, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me the empowering and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I pray that Thou wilt allow there to be a cleansing by the blood over speaker and hearer alike. Lord, I pray that Thou will allow this time to be a time with the Lord Jesus. We ask this in His precious name. Amen. This morning I am going to center our attention then on those words that I mentioned just a moment ago, there at the beginning of verse 18, where the Lord says, I will not leave you comfortless. If you have in your margin what I have in mine, you could look there and you could see that the word comfortless can be translated another way. Certainly the idea of the Lord is that there is much that He means to do with our hearts and for our hearts by way of comforting us, by allowing us to know the ministry of our God, by allowing us to know the help and the strength of His graces and His mercies. The Lord also is indicating in this verse that He means to be a God who will come alongside His people and will show them that He is with them. How many times did we read that today in these words? I will be with you. My Father and I will be with you. The Spirit will be with you. We will come to you. There is in the mind of God, for those that are His, a determination that His people will know all the comforts of the Lord. Perhaps our minds can go back to those words that are found in Isaiah chapter 40, where the Scripture says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Let her know that her warfare is accomplished, and that she shall receive double from the hand of her God, that her iniquities are put away. Oh, is it not the mind of God that all of those that are in Him should know the pleasures of the Lord's heart toward them? Yes, indeed. And I say, when we have the word translated here, comfort, or comfortless, I'll not leave you comfortless. The Lord's telling you, you're not going to be without those blessings. You are not, if you're trusting in Christ, going to be without the helps and the graces and the mercies of your God. He will come and set your heart at peace. But as I said, you could look to the side and see that that word could be translated in another way. He says, I will not leave you orphans or fatherless. I will not leave you as those who have no relationship. I will not leave you as those who are without the help of a father. I will not leave you as those who are all to yourself, having to lean upon your own mind and your own resources for your help. I'm not going to do that. I think the image of orphan is one that you and I would probably understand well, though I think the full scope of what is grasped by that term is, for those of us who were reared in families, we would not understand that quite so well. I have a small understanding of that, having come from a family where I had a parent that was an orphaned, or at least an orphan in the sense that she was no longer able to be in her home. And the things that you see and hear from that situation, I guess perhaps you'd have to be in that situation to fully understand. But the Lord says, I want you to understand that for a believer, all that you could imagine that would be the case for one who is an orphan, that's something you're not going to know. I am not going to let you come to that place. You are not going to be one who is without resource. Now, I will step back and say that it is so common among the people of God that when we find ourselves climbing hill difficulty, or when we find ourselves in the slough of despond, or when we find ourselves in the doubting castle, or when we're in those places where we are not seeing happen to us exactly what we want to have happen, we conclude, I must be an orphan. I must be one who the Lord looks at and says, I'm going to stand afar off. I am one without the Lord and I am one without His help. Now I know this morning that none of us would readily say, yes, that's me, but I also know that I'm looking out over a congregation of people that's exactly the way you act from time to time. That is exactly how we all are. I am without my God. He has left me to myself. I have no help, no resource. This morning I want us to take as our subject this, that the Lord not only promises, but in fact disallows by divine power the desolate condition of heart for His people. God not only says here, and the words that we have here of the Lord Jesus is not only a promise, but here is a divine decree. He will not allow the desolate condition for His people. That's not the way He acts. Now, do we act as those who deserve to be desolate? Now, there's a different subject for a different sermon for a different day. But does He allow for us to be desolate? No. No. Yet, as I said a moment ago, so oftentimes you and I convince ourselves, and I say unbelievingly so, and if we would let it go to its ultimate ends, I would say blasphemingly so, because a man who allows himself to consider himself as a spiritual orphan will soon come to the point where he starts accusing God. I want us to consider this thought that we are orphans and see the folly of it, the nonsense of it, the ridiculousness of it. But I want us to see first, why would we think that we are so? So there's my first point. Why would we think that we might be an orphan in a spiritual sense? Why would we think we are so? Number one, I would give you, well, three reasons. Number one, and they all begin with A under this subhead, so you know when I get to the next. Number one, I say there is an absence of a sight of Christ. There's an absence of a sight of Christ. And because Christ is not that one that we look to, as we just sang a moment ago, looking to Jesus, because that is not what we're doing. We're looking to self. We're filling ourselves with ourselves. We find that we are not satisfied. We find that there's a lack. We find, hey, you know, I don't have the fullness of my heart that I wish I had. Must be because I don't have the fullness that the Lord has stepped back from me. You know, because I'm not happy. It might be that the Lord has allowed me to slip into the state of being a spiritual orphan. Now, let me say, what I just said is nonsense. But that's how we think sometimes. Mr. Spurgeon made a comment. He says, "No circle of friends can supply to the bereaved wife the loss of her husband. Without him, she is still a widow." And further, the sentiment goes, "No group of concerned helpers can make up for the loss of a mother to a child." It is true that there can come to a person can come to a place where there is a hole, there's a lack in a spiritual sense that, at least in our estimation, is irreparable. It's not something that can actually be mended. I am in this terrible condition, and this is how I feel. Yet, the Lord has promised that He will not allow His people to be without Him. So why is this a point? Why is it true that we find ourselves declaring ourselves spiritual orphans? You know, when unbelief comes upon a heart, the eyes of a man will soon lose sight of the Lord, and to come to the place where he concludes that the Lord's presence is not with him. Though that is not so, that's his conclusion. You say, is there warrant for that in Scripture? Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 88 and verse 14, "Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me?" Yes, the psalmist says, "Lord, you cast me off." Did the Lord cast him off? Does the Lord cast off any who trust in Him? Does the Lord say to any who are His own, "No, you, I have to push aside for your case,
I have to set you away. There's been something that you've done. There's been something that you've taken to yourself. There's something that you are that makes me have to take you and set you over here and turn my back on you. Again, you say, that doesn't happen, does it? Well, that's what this psalmist was saying. Why castest thou off my soul?
You know, when you think about someone who is an orphan, you'd have to say that there's a big difference between you and I and one who is an orphan. An orphan is one who is made to be what he is in just a moment's time. Whereas the condition that comes upon us when we say that we are spiritually orphaned, that often is a result of a process. You say, well, what are you talking about? Let me just suggest to you what I think the process is of how a man comes to this condition. First, I would say this, that the process begins with the taking of the eyes and the mind off Christ and setting them on self and the desires that the heart craves. When I stop looking to Jesus and I start taking up my mind and my life and my energies with the things that I want, the things that I have as desires, the things that I hold as important, those things that give me, and I'm going to use a catchphrase, give me a buzz, so to speak, in my spirit. It gives me a stimulation. These things that cause me to consider myself happy. I take my mind and my heart and I set my focus on these things. Whether they be friendships, whether they be attainments, whether they be material goods, whether they be experiences, whether they be emotional stimulations, no matter what they are, I'm looking for these things. This is what I want. This is what I got to have. When we start looking at those things and we are not looking anymore at the Lord Jesus, we're on the road to declaring ourselves an orphan. As time goes on, for that man who has his mind and heart wrapped up in the world of things or experiences or desires, the lack of getting those things that are craved, which quite frankly for most of us is a mercy, the fact that the Lord doesn't give you what you crave and what you want, I hope you understand that that's a mercy to you. Because if you got everything that you wanted, you'd be in a miserable condition. But the lack of getting, the Lord's not giving me these things that fill up my heart. Then we conclude that we've been left without the blessed help of God, which fills us up. God is withholding. God is nowhere. God is, listen, we conclude the Lord is far away and has no desire to be with me. I am now one without grace. I'm one without blessing. I'm one without the mercy of God. If I were a blessed man, I'd have these things that I want. But because I don't have these things that I want, now I must conclude that I'm a man without the Lord. And when the time comes for us to resort to the Lord for help or counsel, the senses of our soul are so affected by the loss of the knowledge of the Lord that the heart says, it is as if God is dead. There is no response. There is no comfort. Then we're in the place, as I said a moment ago, where we start accusing God. But the Lord is alive. And the Lord is at work for His people. The Lord is still encamped around them that fear Him. And even though you are one who is not getting all the things that you say, let me tell you, again, that is the mercy of the Lord. The problem that you have in a moment like that, a reason why you consider yourself to be an orphan, is it boils down to this. Can I just bring it right down to one thing? There has been another that has replaced the Lord in your heart. You are, as the Lord said to those in Revelation, you have left your first love. And if you go on long enough in that frame of mind and frame of heart where Christ is not all to you, you will soon conclude, I'm an orphan.
Second, not only is there an absence of the sight of Christ, but there's an assumption that no blessed man faces what I faced. I assume. Further, I say there is the leaning on the notion that if any man was truly under the parental guidance of God, there would not be a falling out such things as now are being seen. Where do we come up with this notion that God's chief end, I'm kind of turning around the first catechism question, what's man's chief end? Does anybody know the answer to that? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But we, and according to our catechism over here about us, God's chief end is to make me happy. God must make me happy. I have to have these things around me, or I have to have this part of thing in my life, or I have to have this thing going on that stimulates me. If I don't, I'm not happy. Therefore, God is against me. We convince ourselves, we go along with this notion that the way of the Lord is joy alone. But I see hardness. So I conclude I'm one who's out of the sight of God. I'm an orphan in the world. Let me just say this. It is dangerous beyond estimation for us to step away from the light of the Word of God in our thinking. When you step away from the Word of God, you are setting yourself upon a precipice. What does the Word of God say about me and my assumptions? Well, we were in Sunday school today and I wrote it up on the board. So somebody shall probably be able to pipe up and say, I've got the answer for you on this one. What does the Word of God say about you and your conclusions and your assumptions and your estimations of your condition and your lot in life and all the things that are happening to you? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, what's it say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Do not lean to your own understanding. Why? Because your own understanding will eventually lead you to the place where you consider yourself an orphan. Why do we not lean to our own understanding? Because you are wrong in your conclusions first about yourself. Do you know you don't understand yourself? Oh, I understand myself. Who are you kidding? You don't understand yourself the first little bit. You're as fickle as the day is long. And I'm not trying to put you down or say, and I'm saying this about us collectively. You are as fickle as the day is long. You don't know your heart because it's desperately wicked and it's deceitful. You can't know it. You're wrong about yourself. You are wrong in your conclusions about your circumstances. You can't see the whole picture. You don't know what's going on. You don't know the eternal purposes of God. You have no idea to be able to understand and estimate what's going on in your circumstances. You're wrong in your conclusions about the will of God. Oh, that we would be a people that would understand how silly our hearts are, how notional we are, how deceitful we are, how is absolutely true we do not see aright. And you and I tend to look at our troubles and the only thing that we can conclude after a period of time is we are orphans. You say, that's not true. Oh, yes, it is true. Remember David? When he saw the coming of his enemies, how many times does David count in can you read through the Psalms and saying, you know, Lord, why is my soul this way or that way? And I see my enemies and they're vaunting themselves and they're saying anything and here's poor me. How many times does David say that? When David was being chased around the desert by Saul, what was his conclusion? I just know that one day I'm going to perish by the hand of this man. Well, what do you mean, David? You've just been told by Samuel that you are going to be the one that the Lord is going to allow to be king. And now you're... David ran around. He saw his enemies and he says, I'm an orphan. Elijah was sitting out there by the brook saying, I'm an orphan. There's no other prophets here. I'm the only one. I am alone. I am alone now. There's nobody else but me that stood up for the Lord. And I have this wicked, wicked queen who's going to kill me and take away my life. Oh, Lord, just take my life away right now. You know, Elijah, where's your thinking? You don't want her to kill you, but you want the Lord to take your life? How does this... But what is, well, the Lord had to come and say to Elijah, no, you're not by yourself. I still have 700 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not by yourself. You are not an orphan. What happens when we enter into these times of unbelief and assumption that we are understanding our circumstance and that no blessed man, no truly blessed man would ever face what I'm facing now? What comes upon us? Well, we soon find ourselves asking the statement that the psalmist does, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Another reason why we find ourselves in this condition, or why we declare ourselves to be orphans, is that we have the agreement of the enemy. Let me just clue you in. One of the chief tools that is used by the enemy of our soul is to deny the Word of God and convince the believer that he is without God. And oh, he does it oh so subtly. He will bring a spiritual thought to your mind, and then while you're musing on that, he'll counter with another thought that seems to contradict, and you feel like you're being so intellectual and so understanding that you can draw your conclusions step on step on step, and you start coming to the conclusion, now wait a minute, if truly I was blessed, if truly I were in the hand of God, then I would not be seeing this because of this theological truth and that theological truth that I have pondered over, and must be then, it's right. I'm without God. And the devil will come and he'll say, that's right. That's right. Oh, you are so right. You are so astute in your understanding. It's if only there were more people like you. Oh, you have got the understanding. But poor you, you are so right about yourself. You are an orphan. Indeed, the devil goes on to say, if the Lord loved you, he would really show it, wouldn't he? If the Lord really loved you, would he allow what you're going through? Oh, it must be. And let me say this to you, that the misery of being in that place where we are convinced that we are without God is a terrible and incredible place of defeat. I would suggest to you this morning that there is no low so low as this. That's just about the lowest place you can be is to say, I am an orphan with God. And you know, there's a lot of us that would find ourselves there because we look at the iniquities of our heart, we look at our own sinfulness, and we say, how could God, even in spite, yes, here we are, we have 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that's right there, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a wonderful truth, but in my case, because my sins are of this or that or the other nature, and because I feel the weight of them so much, then that verse is theoretical. It's for somebody else, but not for me, the orphan. Well, I would ask you this morning, is the thought that you are without a Lord, without the Lord, a matter that you face today? Let me bring you back to a quick remedy. What does the Scripture say? Given everything that we have just said and the things we have just thought about, what does the Scripture say about the whole thing? I will not leave you orphaned. So, the question boils down to, upon what will you fasten your faith? Your own assessment of your life, of your circumstance, of what you're looking at, or the Word of God? That, this morning, is the issue. Will you, and I'm not going to try to go back to Sunday school, but I did have this on the board. Are you going to set your faith on that which is substantive, or are you going to trust in that which is ethereal? Are you going to rest in the Word of God, or are you going to trust to your own emotions and your own assumptions and your own conclusions?
I move on to question number two and our second point. What would be the situation if we were allowed to be orphans, even for a day? What would be our situation if we were allowed to be orphans even for a day? Now here we could begin a list and we could add to it and add to it and add to it and add to it, and I'm not going to do that this morning. We could say, well, if I was truly an orphan without my God, then I would be without His protection. I'd be without His guidance. An orphan is one who is without the instruction of a loving father, so I would have no light of truth. I would have no way to discern right and wrong. I would be without providential help. Now again, just taking those thoughts there, where in the Word of God do you see that that's said that is can be the case for a child of God? We would be without mercy. We would be without forgiveness. We would be without any grace that lifts the soul and gives strength. We'd be totally without that. Where do you find that in the Word of God? If I were truly an orphan, I would be one without hope. I'd be one without joy. I'd be one without peace of any future with God. Again, show me. We'd be those who are without life. For the Scripture says, He that hath the Son hath life. Meaning, I have Christ. There's a relationship with Christ. I'm not an orphan, but if I'm an orphan, I have no life. Because I have no Christ. Further, I have no communion with God without which the soul shrivels up. Oh, the list could go on and on. The truth of the matter is that without the care of the Lord, you would be in a place of utter desolation. You would be without any hope whatever. So, the point is to be an orphan, but for a day. Means you are utterly undone. Now I ask you, child of God, is that your case? No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're in the middle of, is that your case? Are you an orphan? Are you without all these things? Well, most believers would have to say, absolutely no, I don't believe that for a second. And you'd be right, you're not without these things. So what is it really? That's the story. Well, I say this, most believers who are not happy would not ever say that they are utterly without grace. It's just that they do not have enough. Or that it is not in the right place. I want more grace over here. I want to have more of this. What does it boil down to? What does the whole situation boil down to? Is it not that we turn our eyes inward on ourselves and we look at what we have and want, and we don't have what we want, and so we say, I'm an orphan. We conclude, I need such and such a grace that eliminates my having to endure hardness. Let me say this. Poor, feeble one, is not hardness and suffering the very badge that you belong to Christ? The fact that you don't get what you want all the time, that your flesh craves after, is that not the mercy of the Lord? Oh, if we didn't have His grace, we'd be utterly undone. That's not your case. If you're a child of God, that is not your case, is it? Is it? So what is the case? The Lord's not doing what you want Him to do. I say, it's time for you to turn around and look to Jesus and stop looking at yourself. Third, what is, then, from the Scripture, the single way in which we are consoled? The answer in the Word is, I will come to you. The Lord Jesus says, I will come to you. What does this mean? Does it mean that He will come to us by His Spirit, that is the Spirit of God that comes to us? Well, I say let's not confuse ourselves here. The Lord Jesus is not saying that the Spirit of God will substitute for Him. It doesn't ever happen that one person of the Godhead substitutes for the other. There's a unity between the persons of the Godhead. There is a co-working of the persons in the Godhead. The Lord Jesus does not say that He will send the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of God alone, but that there will be a coming of the Lord Jesus through the Spirit. And here I want us to stop and make a point, just to put an asterisk in a point. By the way, understand then, even from the words that we read in this text, throughout the rest of our Bible reading this morning, we are to learn that the Holy Spirit comes not to do a work of His own with gifts and graces that do not point to Christ. He doesn't do that. The Spirit of God does not come and say, I'm going to give you of my own things. But the Spirit of God comes and He points to Christ. He comes and points to the Lamb. He comes to point and points to those things that were heard and seen and done. He comes and He witnesses how precious is the communion of Christ. Oh, the thought must be then that the only thing that brings comfort, that which is not the lot of the orphan, is obtained by communion with the Lord. The blessings, the comfort, I will not leave you comfortless, the comfort, the blessing, the joy, the peace, it comes by communion with Jesus. The Lord does not try to make up for a move of the Spirit on my heart by giving me the external and temporal enjoyments of this life. The Lord is not going to come to me and say, well, I'm going to make you happy by giving you a lot of external things. I'm going to give you a lot of temporal pleasures, and that's going to make up for communion with me. He doesn't do that, no matter how much we desire them. Our souls know joy by communion with Christ. Then last, what is the glad expectation of one in Christ? What is the glad expectation? I ask this, maybe just put it this way. What is the communion? When the Lord says, I will come, or that the Father and I will come, and I'm going to meet with you, and I'm going to manifest myself to you. What is that all about? May I just underscore this, and I just step back, and let's just think about it for just a second. What the Spirit comes and speaks to us about is Christ and you. Christ and you. There is not the coming of the Spirit of God and the testimony about dry and impersonal theology alone. That's not what the Spirit comes and speaks to. That's not when the Lord Jesus says, I will come to you, that's not what He's trying to tell you about. He is trying to come and tell you, let me tell you about you and me. Let me tell you about our relationship. Let me tell you what my blood has done for you and what you have because of me. Let me come and talk to you about eternal life that you now have in me. Let's talk about us. Let's talk about our relationship. There is the communion with Christ, with the believer, and the subject is that relationship. It's not about side things, even though they may be right or good or beneficial in their own right. That's not what the Spirit says when He comes to our heart. It comes and He tells us what Jesus says to us, what Jesus says about us, what we have in Christ. Oh, indeed I say there's the coming of the Spirit to speak about the Lord Jesus, His blood and your soul. And let me tell you what, that is where joy is born. When you are in the place where the Lord is speaking to you about the relationship that is between you and Him through the Spirit of God and through the Word, that is where your joy is born. Well, I conclude with a question. How do I get to the place where I'm no longer considering myself an orphan? How do I get to that place? I don't want to be an orphan. I know I'm not an orphan. I'll never be an orphan. You know that? Did you know that? You can never be an orphan. Why? Because he that has joined you to himself will never die. Well, how do you get to the place where you enjoy that comfort again? Well, I'm going to be very truthful. There may be a need on the part of some of us, all of us. There may be a need for some honest repentance. Because we've been filling our minds up and our hearts up with ourselves, with what we want, with our estimation of what it's going to take to make me happy. We've been miserable. We've accused the Lord. There's a need for cleansing. And further, I would say there's a need for us to confess the nature of our worldly thinking and our selfish ways. We come to the place where we repudiate. Say, Lord, I don't want that anymore. I don't want this of the world. I don't want my life to be consumed and controlled by what I want out of it. And so I ask this morning as we conclude our time, have you left your first love? Have you left your first love? Let me just quote this verse, and with this we're done. The Lord says to such, return unto me, Malachi 3:7. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You don't have to stay in this condition. You don't have to stay in your place of considering yourself without the Lord. That's not, no. You turn to Him, He'll turn to you. That's the point of it. And you'll have the comfort that the Lord Jesus says is not only a promise, but is a divine decree that His people will know. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm not going to let it happen. I will come to you. You come to me and find out if that's not true. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. May the Lord give us grace that we be a people that will swiftly find ourselves at the feet of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do pray this morning that Thou will bless now the Word. We pray that Thou will allow it to draw us unto Christ. We pray that Thou will forgive us for being so filled with ourselves and our wants. We pray, O God, that Thou will help us to hear the Spirit preaching to us about Christ and our souls. And truly may we find ourselves of people coming back to the joy that is in the truth of what we find as the Spirit tells us of the truth of Christ's work. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Allow us to continue before Thee in this Thy day, being ministered to by our God. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.